of a doctor and a lawyer and a preacher that went out hunting. And they are on their way to their deer stand. They saw a great big buck, and all three of them fired at exactly the same moment, and the buck went down. And so they all ran to the buck, and there was one problem. There was only one bullet hole in the deer. And so they started to argue over who actually shot the deer and who was going to get to keep it. When they were in the midst of this heavy argument, suddenly the game warden showed up, and he heard them arguing about this deer. And so he says, "What's the problem, gentlemen?" And they said, "Well, we're fighting over who shot the deer, because we all got a shot off and we all think we did." And he says, "Well, wait a minute, I'll figure this out and it won't take long." And so he went over to the deer, looked at the deer, and in about 5 seconds he came back and he emphatically said, "There's no doubt in my mind at all that the preacher shot the deer." And of course his friends were like, "What? How can you know that?" He said, "Because it went in one ear and out the other." Now guys, I know that we feel like we're called to preach. And when I was called as a pastor, I think that was the essence of what I thought God was calling me to as well. I knew there was much more than that. But in all honesty, it does go in the one ear and out the other of many people. And then you'll reach my age where you can't even remember for sure what you preached on last week. And that's when it gets as bad as it can get. The reality is that the ministry, the preaching of the word, is central to that and primary in importance, but it's only one small facet of what it means to be a preacher of the gospel or to be licensed or ordained into the gospel ministry. Most of you know that Paul wrote several so-called pastoral epistles where he was writing particularly to Titus and Timothy about the essence of ministry. And I decided almost 2.5 months ago that when we came to this point, we would work our way through the book of 2 Timothy and hear what Paul said to Timothy at the beginning of Timothy's ministry, because there we would find some wisdom and some advice. Now, granted, we're going to look at 10 very fast things this morning. We could have made it 25 or 30 if we had gone to the other epistles as well. But I think you would have given up listening at some point, and it would have been literally in one ear and out the other. So bear with me as we just look at a little bit of what Paul shared to Timothy, and we think about Adam and Jake here at this moment and what God says through this one particular book in the Bible. And I've entitled it, "That's the Ministry." That's the ministry. So we'll just look at these texts as we march our way through 2 Timothy. First of all, I think what Paul said to Timothy is you need to love people, and he showed this primarily by example. Notice that in the very beginning of the book, this is verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will for the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy," now catch this, "my dearly loved son." My dearly loved son. Paul was pouring out his life into Timothy with an affection and with a love that was apparent in an amazing ways. Now, if you want more example of that, turn to the very last chapter, particularly of the book, and you'll see this there at the end of the book, where Paul uses 21 personal names in this letter. This is a very short letter in the Bible. And 21 times he uses personal names of individuals. You see, what we have here in this passage is living out in a very vivid fashion. We're able to see into Paul's heart and see the love that he had for people as the foundation of his ministry. I have said to you that I was in Texas here almost 1.5 years ago and saw Pastor Martin do an incredible thing. I get my kids' names mixed up, folks. I have to work hard at names. It's so hard for me. I watched him at his new church in Texas literally greet 300 people, every boy, girl, and adult by name as they walked into the building. What an incredible, incredible ability. I don't have that. But it is one way that we know that we love people, and Paul set that example for us, is to put our hearts and our focus on loving people. Secondly, in this book, we also see this need in ministry for constant prayer. And look at what Paul says in verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience as my ancestors did, when I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. A pastor's heart that Paul is speaking of here is a heart that prays for the people of God on a regular basis, especially when God brings you to mind. As pastors, I wake up some mornings, and I know my brothers do this as well, wake up in the morning with somebody's name on our heart, or throughout the day thinking of somebody and wondering how they're doing. And many times those are the promptings of the Lord for something that's going on in people's lives. But the constant need in the ministry to depend upon the Lord and to acknowledge that we do not minister in our own strength and we can't reach people in our own strength, but God can give us the power and the ability as we pray for them and as we live out our lives in constant prayer. Paul says to all believers, pray without ceasing. It ought to be a regular part of our daily walk with the Lord Jesus. Third, I struggle with how to put this in a short cadence, but I called it spirit power. But you live out the ministry in the power of the Lord. You don't have the strength. You do not have the ability to minister to people the way that they need apart from the Lord. And Paul puts it this way, therefore I remind you to keep ablaze the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. Now, don't get confused with the latter part of that, this spirit of fear. That's an outplaying of this gift that the Spirit gives to us. Go look at it this afternoon and read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 or Romans chapter 12 and see how God has gifted the entire church for some aspect of ministry. And so when we recognize two men today, we acknowledge that God has given them the giftedness and the ability to live out their calling. And that's not in their own strength, but in the Spirit of God who gifts them accordingly. You have to remember over and over again, men, that you cannot do ministry in your own strength. You're dependent upon the grace and the power of the Spirit of God at work in your lives. Number four, Paul says to Timothy that you need to be faithful in your teaching. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will also be able to teach others. What we have a picture of here is Paul pours out his life into Timothy. And then Timothy pours out his life into so-and-so. And he pours out his life into this person and into this person. And 2,000 years later, we get to a place like Emmanuel Baptist Church where the pattern is still going on. The faithful teaching of God's Word continues to live out in the lives of people. But pastors, Jake and Adam, it doesn't completely occur in the pulpit, as you know. It's an intimate kind of one-on-one relationship with the leaders that God places in your hands that you continue to teach and to pass on the faithful Word of God to them. Closely related to that is a fifth thing that I separated. I thought it rose to the level of importance. And that is that as a pastor, you must not only teach, you've got to do it with gentleness and with instruction. And this is chapter 2, verse 23. The Lord's slave or servant must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach and patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. You can keep going here. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching and rebuking, for correcting and teaching in righteousness. Yes, those are things that we ought to be doing, but we have to do it with a spirit of gentleness. One of the things as you find out is God's sheep don't generally respond real well to our hammering. We have to gently, like a shepherd, draw them to the Word of God and to the ministry that God has called them to. And there in the midst of that, the Spirit of God can transform and change their lives. So we must be gentle in our instruction. Sixth, there has to be a gospel focus on our lives. And about everything that we do, you have to do, as Paul says here to Timothy, keep your attention on Jesus Christ as risen from the dead and descended from David. This is according to my gospel. He wants it to be clear, and I know you two men are strong in this area, but clear presentation and understanding that what we do is about the Lord Jesus Christ and sharing the hope of the gospel with people who were dead, who are dead just like we were dead until we met the resurrected Lord Jesus. And to see His Spirit work out in our lives on a regular basis. Too many churches have lost the sense of that part of the gospel. That God is still in the life-changing and transforming business. And that the gospel itself will draw us into a relationship with Christ and with God and begin the process of transforming us on a regular basis. The gospel has to be a primary focus of our lives. Paul says it in other ways and in at least two different spots. For this gospel, I was appointed a herald, apostle, and teacher, and that is why I suffer these things. He kept that primary focus. Or again in chapter 4, verse 5, but as for you, be serious about everything, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist. Keep telling people about the gospel. Keep telling people about Jesus. That's what the calling is about. That's why if you look on your certificate, it's to the gospel ministry that you are being set apart, because the gospel is the central and the primary focus of what we have to offer a hurting and a broken world. Remember the importance, Paul says to Timothy, of holy living. In chapter 2, verses 12 through 22, you can keep going. So if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument, set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. That's part of what this is about today as we do that. Flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. You know, the footnote on this is why it's a glorious day to set aside two men to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Holy living is critically important to that. Nothing is more devastating to the gospel than somebody that is set aside who the world looks at and says, whoa, is that what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ? It can come in a thousand different ways. It can be an overt harshness about who we are, or it can be the kind of blatant sin that we've seen over the last several generations of pastors who have failed morally in our own culture and brought shame upon the name of Jesus Christ. The same gospel that we preach to others has to be applied to our lives so that we might live holy, sanctified lives, proclaiming the gospel truth that God changes us. Paul goes on. He reminds us that we need to be wise in our engagement. And I think this one may be more important now than it was even when I began the ministry years ago. This is chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. But reject foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they breed quarrels. The Lord's slave must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach, patient, and instructing opponents with gentleness. You see that I think what Paul is saying there in that particular passage of Scripture is be careful about the kind of arguments and debates that we get into. When I started the ministry in 1985, we didn't have Facebook. Today we had this temptation to go out there and blabber all kinds of idiocy. We all do. We read stuff and we want to reply and push back on it. And we have to be careful lest by doing too much of that and fighting battles that are really not ours, we lose our ability to speak into the lives of people that need to hear about Jesus. Every person that we alienate with some little brief comment can be the very thing that takes away the opportunity for us to influence their life to Christ. Paul was talking about that here, is being careful about the battles and the conversations that we get into and to be wise in our engagement. Number 9, he says to Timothy, be diligent to present yourself, approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. Wouldn't you have thought by now, if Paul, the apostle Paul, sets aside Timothy for ministry, he wouldn't need this added addendum here at this point? But what Paul is saying is we really need to be ongoing, lifetime leaders and learners. It's as fresh as what did you hear from God today in His Word. We're not interested in what somebody learned in God's Word 25 years ago and never applied. But what is God doing in your life today gives a credence and gives meaning and purpose to the gospel as it's proclaimed. Constantly ongoing preparation. I didn't think about this, but I remember one pastor who was a good friend of mine and a mentor of mine who would brag about he didn't know what the sermon was about until the choir was finished singing. The problem was is you could tell. You could tell that's how much preparation he put into it. Those of us that are called to the gospel ministry, life is an ongoing preparation to be able to share the word of God with others. So when you look at this, there's love for people, constant prayer, spirit-powered, faithful teaching, gentle instruction, gospel focus, holy living, wise engagement, ongoing preparation. And maybe it's just a little bit of a bump to do what I'm about to do, but it does come at the end of the book. It's almost like Paul is saying to Timothy, then you can preach. When all the other things are in alignment in your life, then you can preach. Part of the process of what we go through with an ordination is we look at two men's lives like we looked at today, and a group of men come in and examine them, and a church says, we recognize that God is doing these things in your life. And so in recognizing the call of God upon you, now we affirm that, and we call you to the gospel ministry. You are ready to preach. Called to preach the word. That's what we read in chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. This week, the sanctuary that I was pastor of the church in Iowa when we built the sanctuary appeared in an article in Christianity Today. And the first thing that I saw, because, man, when you design and build a sanctuary and it's yours, man, you're in love with it. But the first thing that I saw after the overall picture was my dad's pulpit that I had made in his honor sitting at the front. And the very next thing I remembered was the brass plaque I had put on so only the preacher could see it. Preach the word. 2 Timothy 4:2. The reality is, and you two men know this, they don't care what you think. They shouldn't care what you think. They should only care what God thinks, and that is grounded in the Word. That's what God has called us to, is not our opinions, but to His Word. Now, the bad news is, if all those things are true, and Paul says they are, then I guarantee this last one, which is not all that encouraging, will also be true. Then the problems will come. What we have often forgotten in the church today is that this is spiritual warfare. That where God is at work, people rise up in rebellion and spiritual forces of evil rise up in rebellion as well. If God calls a man to the ministry, I guarantee you that the challenges will come. And that's what we see even here in this passage of Scripture. Paul says, at my first offense, no one stood by me, but everyone deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the proclamation might be fully made through me and all the Gentiles might hear. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. You know, you both have wonderful wives in your life and they will stand with you maybe even when you're wrong. Thank God for my wife when she's willing to do that. But ultimately you stand with the encouragement of the Lord regardless of what happens. And your faith says to you that there is a sovereign God. And whatever is happening in your life, He will get you through, and He will get the glory for it ultimately. Well, that is the ministry that God has called us to. An old study, in closing, done by Fuller Seminary said, only 1 out of 10 ministers make it to the end of their ministry and retire from the ministry. It's hard work. Those of you in the pew that tease that the pastorate's a great job, you only work 2 hours a week, you don't understand the call of God on somebody's life. And I know it's a joke, but it's difficult, and the burden is heavy. I think it's better than that today, but it does sober us to realize how few reach to the end of their ministry having been faithful to what God has done. And that's why I think it's such an incredible word that Paul writes to Timothy here at this point in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. at the end of his ministry, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I appreciate Adam and Jake both referring to this, but isn't it just a little bit ironic today that we have the funeral of our founding pastor yesterday and the ordination of two men to the gospel ministry today? I told you when I started this that I picked this passage of Scripture for this service 2.5 months ago. When I began to work on the sermon yesterday when we delivered the sermon yesterday, one of the passages of Scripture that was given to me by the family as a possible text was this 2 Timothy 4:7. And while it may not strike you as powerfully as it does me, it reminds me that there is a sovereign God, and He is working out His gospel truth in the world, and He knows what He's doing. Step by step, He's in control. I can't tell you how excited I am about these two young men. They are gifted, incredible men with incredible ability. And I know the Lord is going to use them in some mighty and some powerful ways to share the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ, even right here in Rochester with us. We praise the Lord for that. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just are delighted today for the visual reminder that You are at work. You are at work in the life of Your church. You are at work in the life of families and men who You are calling to ministry. And Lord, we stand today amazed that the gospel 2,000 years after the resurrection of Your Son is still being proclaimed in power. And people are coming to know Jesus even today as their personal Lord and Savior. Lord, may You use these men beyond anything that we can ask or imagine. Manifest Your presence and Your power in their life and in their families so that the world might know the hope that is within them is founded upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. We trust them into Your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.